Good morning. Let's stand and worship together. We do serve a big God, and I pray that us, His church, His bride, are ready. We are found faithful. If you missed last week's message, we encourage you to go back and listen to watch that. That was a powerful message. I thought I'd start off on a little bit of a lighter note this morning. I wanted to tell you a story. Billy Graham, you know Billy Graham, famous evangelist. Billy Graham was returning home after a speaking engagement. When his plane arrived at the airport, and when he arrived at the airport, there was a long black limousine there to transport him. And just as he was about to get in the limousine, he stopped and he whispered to the driver who was holding open the door for him. And Billy Graham said to the driver, he said, "You know, I'm 87 years old. I've never driven a limousine. Would you mind if I drove it just for a little while?" And the driver said, "I guess if you don't say anything, I'll let you drive it for a little while since you're Billy Graham." So Billy Graham got into the driver's seat, and the driver got in the back of the limo, and they headed out on the interstate, and Billy Graham laid the pedal to the metal. And he was flying down the interstate way fast in a 55-mile-per-hour zone, and a rookie state trooper was operating his first speed trap. The trooper pulled out in pursuit and easily caught the limousine. He pulled up behind and got out of his North Carolina State Patrol car. The young trooper walked up to the driver's door. And when the window rolled down, the young trooper really didn't know what to say because he knew who Billy Graham was. He was kind of starstruck in the moment. And he said to Billy, "Excuse me, I got to go back to my car for a second." And the young trooper went back to his car and went to talk to his supervisor and said, "I know we're supposed to enforce the law, but I also know how important it is that we give certain people certain courtesies. I need to know what I should do. I've stopped an important person." So the supervisor asked, "Well, who have you pulled over? Is it the governor?" And the trooper said, "No, he's more important than the governor." He said, "Well, is it the president?" He said, "No, he's more important than the president, even him." And the supervisor finally asked, he said, "Well, then who in the world is it?" And the young trooper said, "I think I've pulled over Jesus because Billy Graham is the chauffeur." Ba-da-pow. Today we're going to be talking about this word, small. We serve a big God. And when we really see how big He is, we'll see how small we are. Now, someone heard my sermon title and thought I was preaching my sermon about one of my friends. His name's Sammy. He's a short fella, but it has nothing to do with height, what I'm talking about today. I had to give him a hard time. But in all seriousness, you know what makes me feel small? What humbles me, what causes me to realize it's not about me in the grand scheme of things. I'm so small, we all are. You know, I live in the country, and there's many nights where I'll go out on my back porch, and it's really dark out there, and I'll look up at the night sky, and I'll see the stars and the moon, and we like to pull out an app on our phone, and you can hold it up, and it'll show you the different constellations, and me and the kids will look and be like, "Oh, there's that and that and that." And when I see all of that, and I'll look to my kids, and I'll be like, "Do you realize that God created all of that?" And in the midst of all of that, we're on this small dot, and He cares about us. And it reminds me of what the psalmist writes in Psalms 8. Turn with me this morning. Psalms 8, verse 1 says this: "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, You have established a stronghold for Your enemies to silence the foe of the avenger." He says, "When I consider Your heavens," it says this, "the work of Your fingers." Don't miss that, church. It's the work of His fingers. "The moon and the stars which You have set in place." This is in your notes. It says this: "What is mankind Who are we that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, all the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea, all the swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic, he says, is your name in all the earth. Church, he created it all. The psalmist says, who am I? Who are we, mankind, that the creator of everything that we see is mindful of us? But he is. And he has even allowed us to rule over a part of what he has created. I think when I went to Colorado for the first time and I saw the mountains, all I could think is, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I think of when I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, and I'm just in awe and wonder, and I think, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. The ocean, when you watch the ocean and the tides change, it just didn't happen. I think, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Many of you have saw the most beautiful sunsets, a sunrise or a sunset that just takes your breath away, that it looks like God has painted it. And in those moments, our response is, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A few months ago, I was on Lake Cumberland with the outdoor group. We were having a fishing night together, and it happened to be a night, many of y'all remember, where you could see the northern lights. These are some of the pictures that I took that night. There's me in one, so you can have proof that I was there. But as I sat there that night and watched that, I didn't even care about the fishing anymore for a few moments because of the beauty of God's creation. In that moment, we sat on the boat and we prayed. And we said, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We plant a garden every year, and when you plant and you put that seed into the ground and you watch what comes from that seed, it just doesn't happen. There is a creator. There's somebody that does all of that. I think, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I saw my children being born, I think, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Church, sometimes we need perspective. In a world that says it's all about you, it's really not. We live in a world that says more of me, and it's not. It's more of him, the one who created it all. And sometimes we need a reality check. I've used this quote before, but it fits so good with this message. I wanted to use it again. It's J. Vernon McGee, a pastor. He says this. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Let's read that again. Let that sink in. This is God's universe, everything. And God does things his way. And many of us in this room, you may think you got a better way, but you don't have a universe. Church, we don't. And so we don't have a say when his ways and plans and what he does doesn't align with what we want. I love this scene in Job chapter 38. Job and God, God's setting Job straight. He's pretty much humbling him. He's speaking truth into Job's life. In Job 38:1, this conversation starts off with this. The Lord answered Job, it says, from what? The whirlwind. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. I don't want to miss how this starts. God is going to speak to Job from a whirlwind, all right? This is not no normal, just conversation, but from a whirlwind. Let that sink in. And so this isn't the first time that God has used a whirlwind. I wanted to go back in scripture and even show you some other instances where this is kind of a common thread that God uses, and he speaks through this wind. In 2 Kings 2:11, it says this. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried, what, church? By a whirlwind into heaven. So God brought Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. God's presence is a whirlwind. The writer of Psalmist says his presence is in the whirlwind. Psalm 77, 18 says this. Your thunder roared from what? The whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great. He never lets the guilty go unpunished. He displays his power, there it is again, in the whirlwind. And the storm, the blowing clouds, are the dust beneath his feet. Isaiah talks about how God's coming is like a whirlwind. In Isaiah 66, 15, he says, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his swift chariots roar like a whirlwind. He will bring punishment with the fury of his anger and the flaming fire of his hot rebuke. And then God appears to Ezekiel in a whirlwind. In Ezekiel 1:4, it says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire unfolding in brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, a color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And then we come back to Job. Job's troubles begin when a great wind, many of you know the story, a great wind kills Job's children. In Job 1:19, it says, suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Church, we serve a big God that we can't fathom his power and his greatness, that he can control the winds, that he can speak from a whirlwind. He has such authority. And so he starts this conversation with Job from this whirlwind. And let's carry on where we started a minute ago in Job 38, where he's going to speak some truth into Job's life. Job 38, it says this, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. And he says this, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? I put this in your notes because he's laying it to him. He tells Job this, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, Job, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimensions and stretches out a surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? And the morning stars sang together, and the angels shouted for joy. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries, and it burst from the womb? And as it clothed with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here, your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear, Job, and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made the daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to night's wickedness? As light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. Then I want to skip down to verse 33 as he finishes up. He says this, can you direct the movement of the stars, Job? Binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons, Job? Or guide a bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct in the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven? He's done that this week in Kentucky. We got a lot of rain. When the parched ground is dry and the soil is hardened into clods, can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? God speaks these words to Job. He tells Job, you brace yourself like a man. Who do you think you are, Job? Job, you're small. You're small. And I'm God. And God says, I have some questions for you, Job. Where were you when I created everything? Huh, Job? If you were to read chapter 39, he continues talking about the animal kingdom. And can you control when an animal gives birth? All this, he's showing Job the power and the authority that he has established that no one else can give. And then we get to Job chapter 40, and Job has a response to all of this that God has just spoken to his life. Turn with me to Job 40, starting in verse 1. It says this, then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with me? Do you still want to argue with the Almighty, Job? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And don't miss this, Job responds to the Lord. And Job replied to the Lord, this is in your notes, I am nothing, God. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Job in this moment realizes how small he is. And he realizes how big he is. He says, I'm nothing. I've already said too much. How many of us in this room, that's been us sometimes, right? We've already said too much. Who am I to question God? Who am I to question God, your ways? Who am I, God, to question your faithfulness, your goodness, your plan in my life? And we must all come to the realization that Job did in chapter 4, that I am nothing. I am nothing. It's not about us. It was never supposed to be about us, church. We were created for his glory and his honor and his praise, to make him famous, to proclaim his name. And now we live in a world where the goal of this world is to make men famous and not the one who created them. Let me say that again. We live in a world that wants to make man famous instead of the one who created man. God, forgive us. The current world population is 8,117,500,357. That's what they say. I don't know how they're good at counting. 8.1 billion. They estimate that 117 billion have lived throughout history. Who knows if that's right? But when you think of that number of people, and we're just one of those, we realize how small we are, and we need perspective. That we are small, we are such a small piece in the puzzle, yet God cares about us, but we need to understand that life is short, and we are small and minute in the grand scheme of things. Life is too short for you this week to worry about what others think about you, to worry about trying to impress others. I wish I would have told myself and believed that when I was younger. We think we know everything. We think we have plans. And oh, how that can change in the blink of an eye. This sermon that I'm doing today, I was driving down Man of War probably a month ago or so. And I was driving. My wife was in the seat next to me. And I don't know, I guess God was convicting my heart about something. And in that moment, he was reminding me of the brevity of life. I was thinking about some people in my life, people that I knew that are no longer here. Some stuff brought those thoughts to my mind, and how there was a time I was with them and now they're no longer here. And one day that will be me and that will be you. And I told my wife, why don't you write this down on your phone so I don't lose these thoughts? That's usually, if you got an idea and I try to remember later, I'll never remember it. So she starts writing down some of these ideas that I have. And as I was on Man of War thinking about that, God brought some things to my mind. I thought about, in that moment, Brian Perry, our former minister that passed away a few years ago in 2020. I thought about me standing on the stage. I was singing at his funeral with his casket right here in front of me. There's a picture. God reminded me of Eric Chrisman, a young man that died in the line of duty. I was a friend of his. He died in 2015. I stood on the stage and I played and sang songs at his funeral. I was reminded of Seth Carnahan. This past week, he died 15 years ago this past week. God reminded me of being at that young man's funeral as well and playing and sitting with his family on the side of a riverbank as they looked for their son in a creek that had drowned. You know, I spent time with all of them before their last day. I spent time with Brian Perry before he had cancer. He had no idea that his last day was going to be as soon as it was. Just a few weeks before Eric Chrisman was in a crash and he died, I was with him on the side of a lake having conversation. He had no idea his last day was going to be that day. Mike Carnahan, one of my dear friends, his son never knew that was going to be his last day when he drowned that day. I could go on and on with other stories. But here's the truth, church. Today, we have no idea as well when it'll be our last day. You have no idea. It could be today. And as I was sitting on Man of War that day, thinking about the brevity of life, how we are not promised tomorrow, and the things that we worry about really don't matter to a hill of beans. And sometimes we need to be recentered. We need perspective. God brought this scripture to me that I've heard so many times, but in light of thinking of those thoughts, it spoke so much truth to my life. James 4:13 says this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a what, church? This is in your notes. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He says this, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You know, I've heard it said, and I'm sure you have, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And it's funny, but it's true. I ask you right now, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You got plans? Many of you this morning, you've experienced it. You think you're in control. You think you can make plans. And here's the truth. You are just one diagnosis, one doctor's appointment away from everything changing. You're one car wreck away. You fill in the blank. And what does James say? You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Good luck making plans. He says what we should say, God, if it's your will, it's going to happen. I'm going to trust you, but I'm tired of trying to be in control of my life because I can't be in control. I'm going to surrender my life into your hands and trust your plans for me. God, forgive me when I ever think that I am in control of things. Church, life is short. We are not promised tomorrow. Life is short. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter if you die early in a wreck or from cancer or from an accident. And here's the truth. If you live to be 100 years old, your life is short. If you live to be 100 years old and you think of eternity compared to 100 years, life is short. That's why the psalmist says this in Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days The NLT says, teach us to realize the brevity of life. He says that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He says, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May that be our prayer. May that be that, God, you teach me to number my days. Teach me to realize I ain't going to live forever. And since I'm not going to live forever on this earth, we're going to live forever somewhere. But since I'm not going to live forever on this earth, maybe it should change how I live on this earth. Because if we die on this earth, the world's going to keep on moving. Are we irreplaceable? Not in God's eyes, but yes, in this world. If you don't show up for your job tomorrow, if something happens to you, here's the truth, they're going to find somebody else to replace you. And yet so many times in our life, you would pour everything you have into that and miss the main thing. Jack London, a writer, wrote this: the proper function of man is to live, not exist. I shall not waste my days in trying to prolong them. I shall use my time. Church, I pray we use our time. Not for ourselves, but for him and for his glory. We must live every day for his kingdom. Isaiah, in scripture, he had this encounter where he comes into the presence of God and he has a come to Jesus moment, literally, because he sees who he is in relationship to a big God. He sees how small he is. I want to turn to this morning in Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. It says this: in the year King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. It says they were flying, and they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried. Isaiah says, I am ruined. He's seeing how small he is, church. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had been taken with tongs from the altar, which he had touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And he said, here I am. Send me. Church, here's the truth. There is coming a day when every one of us in this room will stand before a big God, and we're going to say, woe to me. I am ruined. And your only hope on that day is that the blood of Jesus is covering your life. Because you're small and you're going to stand before a big and holy God. One day we will see the God who is worthy. And Isaiah's response is, God, send me. Do whatever you would have with me. I see how big you are. Who am I to say I want to do this or that, God? Your will be done in my life is his only response. Because here's the truth. One day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Whether you like it or not, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. It doesn't matter if you in this life say you're an atheist, if you in this life say you follow this God or that God. There will be a day when you will stand before a big God and you will not have any choice in the matter. Philippians says this: therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we stand before him, we will all see how small we are. And you will see how worthy he is. We will all fall on our knees that day. To return to the theme of Job that we were talking about in the beginning, for those that are unfamiliar with the story of Job, the central character of the book of Job, the story of Job experiences immense suffering. Many of you know he loses his wealth, he loses his health, his family, and leading him to a question the reason for all of the afflictions, everything that's happened to him in his life. And so if you were to read the book of Job, our life group, I have a life group that I'm in, and we've been reading through the Bible this year as a life group. And so recently I read through the whole book of Job and was reminded of how all this is laid out. And it says this: throughout the book of Job, we have Eliphaz, we have Bildad, and we have Zophar. And they have this dialogue with each other, attempting to explain Job's suffering and understand why God's doing what he's doing. And these three friends look at Job's suffering and conclude this: well, Job, you must have sinned. That's why all this bad stuff has happened in your life. But Job, in the book of Job, he defends his innocence. And there's back and forth in the book of Job about this. And then somebody appears on the scene. It's Elihu. And Elihu appears. He's a young man who's been listening to this conversation that Job is having with these men. And Elihu is described in Scripture as angry with Job because he's justified himself rather than God. And Job's three friends are only judging Job, and rather than speaking of God on God's behalf, they assume that God is punishing Job. But Elihu reminds Job of God's power. And that's what I want to read this morning, Job 36:22. It's titled this in Scripture: Elihu reminds Job of the power of God. And Elihu says this to Job after Job has lost everything. It says this: look, Job, God is all powerful. Who is a teacher like him? No one can tell him what to do or say, you have done wrong. Instead, glorify his mighty work, singing songs of praise. Everyone has seen these things, though only from a distance. Look, God is greater than we can understand, Job. His years cannot be counted. And then I go down to chapter 37, verse 23. He says this: we cannot imagine the power of the Almighty God. But even though he is just and righteous, don't miss this. It says this: even though he is just and righteous, what does it say? He does not destroy us. Amen? Even though God can, even though he is just and righteous, he chooses not to destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. What he was trying to tell Job is this: Job, you're small, but you serve a big God. And the next time that you want to question God, we should remind ourselves of this. The next time we want to question God, the next time we want to question God's ways, God's plans, what he's done in our life, why bad things happen to good people, I'm reminded of Isaiah 55:8. He says this, Isaiah 55:8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Church, we don't think on the same level as he does. We see the here and the now. We got tunnel vision. God sees the future and the present and the past, and he sees everything. Yeah, we think, oh, you need to do this in my life, God, or you should change this, or I'd really like this outcome. And God says, you're not seeing the big picture. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think I would live forever. And as I've grown older, that has surely changed. You know, in my line of work, we go to a lot of funerals. We see a lot of sickness and death and pain and hurt. And it doesn't take long to realize that one day I'll be in that same position if the Lord doesn't return. It doesn't take long to realize all of us in this room, our time is short. Very short. Our time is fleeting in this life. And sometimes we need to slow down and we need to let that sink in. And when you slow down and you get perspective of your life and the brevity of your life, it will change your motives and your priorities. I promise you it will. You start to see how small you are and how one day soon this small human is going to need a big Savior because we're going to meet a big God. And I don't know how you've been living your life, but most in this world pay no mind to where they will spend eternity. They don't realize how small they are. They live their life for themselves. I ask you this, have you ever looked up at the night sky, seen everything that God has created, all the stars and the constellations, more than you can imagine or fathom? And when you see all that, does it sink in this? Psalms 33:6. By the word of the Lord, all of that was made. The heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Does it sink in that God created all that? They're going to put a picture up on the screen. This is the Milky Way. Sometimes I look at it and I can't even grasp that we're on the small dot that's in the midst of all of that. Yet God loves us. They use a word called a light year to determine distance in the universe because what God has created is so big. They can't use a centimeter or an inch or a foot or even a mile to calculate the vastness of what God has created. There are billions of stars just in the Milky Way galaxy, and they say there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the universe. That's why God says this in Isaiah 46:5. To whom will you compare me? God says, who is my equal? Isaiah 40:26, he says this, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one of them is missing. Church, he is so big. They say it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in our galaxy if you started going one, two, three, four, five. It's that big. They say our solar system is the size of a quarter and the Milky Way the size of the North American continent for perspective. We are so small. And you can look at all that, it makes you feel small. Good. We are. He's going to put a picture up of the sun. And among the billions of stars, there is one that we call the sun that is just the right distance that doesn't burn us up. It's not by some accident. And this small ball called the earth that we live on is rotating around it. And when I think about that, I can't help but think what David writes when he says this in Psalms 8. When I consider your heavens, God, the works of your fingers. He says, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet. Church, who are we that the creator of all of that is mindful of us. Today in this room, you might feel unloved. You might feel unnoticed. You might feel left out. The God that created all of that sent his son on this little dot we call earth to save you. We are small and you are small, but a big God loves you and he cares for you and he wants to have a relationship with you. They're going to put a picture up on the screen. This is Joe Tanner. Joe Tanner is an astronaut for NASA. He has had 4 space flights. Can't imagine what that is like, but as I was reading a book the other day, I came across this quote of Joe Tanner, and this is what he said when he was in space for the first time. He kind of radios back and he says, Atlantis. He says, the shuttle's main engines have just shut down. And we are traveling 17,500 miles per hour. He said, my goal of flying in space is finally realized after many years of preparation. He said, praise God, I look out a window to see Earth with my own eyes from 165 miles above its surface. He says, it really is round. He says, I feast on the beautiful colors below and then scan past the thin layer of atmosphere to the vastness of space. He said, the total blackness is pierced only by the brilliant rays of sun. He says, I can't see any stars, only the emptiness of deep space. Is anything really out there? My attention turns back to the sights below. Earth is beautiful beyond description. He says this, God must love us dearly to provide a planet so perfectly tuned for life in what appears to be an otherwise empty universe. He says, as I enjoy the view and the comfort of his loving presence, I am convinced we serve an incredibly loving Heavenly Father. And he says, in only a few minutes, the scene changes. While our spacecraft races around the earth as the sun slips rapidly below the horizon, he says this, I witnessed this. He's going to put the picture up. My first orbital sunset. Further evidence of God's glory. With the growing darkness, I discover the emptiness is in fact filled with far more stars than I have ever seen or imagined. The majesty of his sight makes me aware that our planet is only a tiny speck in God's immense universe. He says, this first experience in space further convinced me that our God not only loves us, he is unbelievably powerful to have created such a huge and magnificent universe. And then he ends with this. The only word that comes to mind is indescribable. Church, our God is big. He's bigger than you can imagine or fathom. And David writes in Psalms 33, from the heavens, says this, the Lord looks down, church. He looks down at us. It says he looks down to see all mankind from his dwelling place. He watches all of us who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything we do. He cares about your life. He cares about what you're facing. He cares about what you're going through. God is big, but he's not so big that he misses you in a crowd. He's not so big that he doesn't see your hurts that you're facing, that he doesn't see your struggles, that he doesn't see your worries, that he doesn't see your fears this morning. You are small, but God loves you. And you are not unnoticed. He knows how many hairs are on your head, how many fears are in your heart, and he never loses sight of you. Today, you might feel like he's a long way off. You might feel like you haven't experienced his presence. I promise you, he is here. Closer than your next breath. He sees it all. I want you to realize this morning, he sees it all. He sees the secrets right now that nobody else knows about you in your life. He knows those secrets that you'll never want to repeat to anybody else. He knows the most awful things about us, our deepest sins. And guess what? He still loves you. He still sent his son to die for you in spite of everything that you have done, everything that we have done to wrong him. He sees your fears. Why not give them to him? He sees your wrongs, church. Why not confess them to him and receive his forgiveness? He sees your struggles. Stop pretending. Stop acting like you have it together. Turn to him for your strength. You can't do it on your own. He sees your questions and doubts, so be honest with him. He sees your dreams. Put them in his hands. He sees your motives. Give them all to him. He sees what you need right now. You need him because he alone is enough. You are, church, his creation, and you were made for one purpose. For his honor and his glory and his praise, you were created to be in communion with him. You were made to reflect his glory like the stars do every night. That's why in Psalms 139, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise." He says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." He said, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." He knows us better than we know ourselves. Church, life is too short to miss the main thing. I pray that today you realize that we are so small and we must live in such a way that our life is not about us. It's not about my plans and my agendas. Tomorrow morning, we wake up and we say, "I'm going to take up a cross, God, and I'm going to follow you. And your will be done in my life today," because I'm tired of making plans because my plans fail. I'm tired of trying to push a rope. I'm going to follow your plan for my life. Because, church, one day soon, us small humans are going to meet a big God. And I want to be found faithful on that day. And this morning, if your life has been about you, today that can change. Because here's the truth. This is how quick your life is. Scripture says your life is but a vapor and a mist. That you are here today and you are gone tomorrow. And with this small mist that you have, this small time that we have on this earth, may we not miss where we were created for. May we not be distracted by all the lies of the enemies. May we not be caught up in all the things of the world that one day won't matter at all. May we use all of our life for his honor and his glory and his praise. Corey and the band is going to come out as we begin to close. Terry, our senior minister, my dad, he does a lot of funerals. And at funerals that he does the last few years, he's ended with a question that he heard from a minister several years ago. And he asked this at the end of a funeral, something you really wouldn't expect or kind of catch you off guard, but he says this: "Who's next and are you ready?" Let me say that again. Who's next and are you ready? Because here's the truth. There is one of us in this room that will be next, that your mist will fade from this earth and you will stand before a big God. And you will fall to your knees whether you like it or not. But when this small human stands before a big God, the blood of Jesus had better be covering your life. He better be the Lord of your life. He better be your master and your king on that day. All the things that you work for in this life, if it was not for him, was in vain. But your life is but a vapor and a mist. Here today and gone tomorrow. I pray that God would teach us to number our days, that we would see the brevity of life, and because of that, he would give us urgency, that you would go out this week, and if you know Jesus Christ, that you would not be ashamed of his name, but you would tell everyone about his name. Church, this morning, we are small, but we serve a big God. And this morning, no matter what you're facing, he cares. So this morning, give it all to him. Give it all to a big God. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.